Well, this morning we return to Romans chapter 6, but before we get there, I want to reiterate where we've been. It's important that we review, so that we can understand why Paul is addressing what he's addressing right now. If you recall, back in chapter 1, we spent some time talking about Paul's credentials. The first half of that chapter deals with his identity in Christ and his apostleship and his ministry unto the Gentile world. His unashamed abandon, if you will, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he spends some time talking about or beginning to help us to understand our need for salvation, that there's a need because of our disobedience against God, which flows over into chapter 2, where he brings about an understanding that there's judgment pending because of sin. And judgment is coming upon both Jew and Gentile alike. Chapter 3, he begins to outline for us the issue of justification by faith. And he helps us to understand that justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone by illustrating in chapter 4 through the person of Father Abraham. Recall that Father Abraham is not only the father of Israel as far as their spiritual lineage, but also of the believer in Jesus Christ as well, as Paul outlines that in the book of Galatians. But as we come to chapter 4, he uses Abraham to help us to understand that this justification is by faith alone and not by works, not by any ritual or ordinance, and not by law. It's apart from those things, so that we can understand that it's purely by faith. And it's for us to understand that this individual in Abraham exercised that faith relationship with God apart from all those law and ritualistic attitudes, apart from works. So that when we come to chapter 5, we begin to see the benefits and the blessing and the application of justification by faith in Jesus Christ to our lives. And so in the first five chapters, Paul has outlined for us what is called imputed righteousness, where God imputes or imparts to us, or not even, take that back, he doesn't impart it, he imputes it to us. What that means is that we stand righteous before God because of what he has done. It deals with our condition, it deals with our position before God, that we stand just, that we stand right, that we stand holy. But now in chapters 6 through 8, 6, 7, and 8, Paul outlines for us the issue of how that imputed righteousness is lived out in the dailiness of our lives. And what Paul wants us to understand is that imputed righteousness is now imparted to us in our relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby we become more and more like Jesus, that we become more like him in all that we do and say, and therefore that relationship is called the sanctification process, where we're becoming more and more like Christ each and every day as we submit our lives to him. And so that imputed righteousness is now imparted. And last time we were in this chapter, we looked at verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so Paul was helping us to understand that we're dead to sin, but he has to bring that contrast out for us because of an underlying work of antinomianism that's taking place in those who have received his teaching. And antinomianism is an understanding that we, because of grace, because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer under sin, but under grace, and therefore they're teaching a license to continue in sin because grace abounds when sin abounds. And so, in other words, they're saying, okay, because God's grace is showered upon me in the midst of my disobedience, in the midst of my sinful attitude, why not continue to have that disobedience? Why not continue to have that attitude so that he may shower more grace on me? Okay? And that's what's taking place, is Paul is being questioned, if you will, as he's asking this pointed question in chapter 6, as to, wait a minute, you're saying grace and grace only, Christ and Christ only, therefore I can do what I want because I'm already in Christ. And Paul says, wait a minute, time out, stop the train, hold on. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, no way is it possible. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so that's where we ended the last time we were in this chapter, in this book, 2 weeks ago. And now this morning we're coming to the second portion of how we understand the fact that we're dead to sin. How is it that that's a reality? What takes place in our lives whereby we understand that to be true? And so we're going to look at verse 3 only this morning for us to understand why we are dead to sin. Let's pray. Father, our text is simple and seemingly straightforward. And yet, Father, it's so important for us to understand the power that has been displayed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know. Help us to gain understanding of what it means to fully understand that we've been baptized into Christ's death. Teach us afresh and anew these principles so that we might live our lives daily for you and live in the freedom that Christ has provided, so that sin is no longer entangling our hearts and that we're free to serve you as our Lord and King. And so we give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin verse 3, he makes this statement. Let's just read it together. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When he uses that phrase, or don't you know, there are a couple things going on. The first thing I want you to know is that when he uses the word know, he's in a teaching mode. He's in a mode that they should have learned this before. He's in a mode of understanding that this is a teaching principle, a teaching point that they need to pay attention to. This is something that they need to bring to bear in their lives daily concerning their identity in Christ and their position in Christ. They need to know this stuff, okay? And in some respect, he is continuing an attitude of reprimand. And so in verse 3, in first part, verse A, 3A, the first point this morning is the reprimand continues. The reprimand continues. Paul is outlining for us, what shall we say then? We're dead to sin. Why should we live in it any longer? And he begins to help us to understand why we're dead to sin. But before we even get to that, he makes this reprimand, this statement in a very incredulous manner. Do you know what incredulous means? Anybody know what incredulous means? Hard to believe. Paul is having this attitude that is saying, wait, I can't even believe this, is a way to translate that, a way to understand that. He said, don't you know? It's like, I can't even believe I'm having this conversation. You know, and he continues to reprimand, to have them understand, to have us understand that this is basic stuff. This is clear, pointed stuff that we need to have understood concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you not know? He's very incredulous. He can't believe it. Don't you know, as the NIV, or do you not know, as the ESV, that we understand that we've been baptized into Christ? That we understand this. And so he's continuing this reprimand concerning this false teaching that's creeping in amongst them, saying, wait a minute, grace is more abounding, and it abounds all the more, while sin abounds all the more. So, wow, that would be awful, awful, wouldn't it, if we would continue? No, it wouldn't be awful. It would be kind of awesome if we continued in sin so that grace may abound. Can you imagine the amount of grace that would shower upon us if we continued in sin? And Paul would say, hey, wait a minute, don't even go there. If you're going there, you do not understand what grace is about. If you're going there, you do not understand what your baptism is about. If you're going there, you do not, I would dare to say, he would even dare to say, you don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you're going to go there. Because you've been set free from that. You're dead to sin. You no longer live in it any longer. Why continue in it? And so he continues the reprimand. The second thing he outlines for us is the reality of our baptism. The reality. He says, oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Please note that he uses the term were. That it is something that took place in the past. That is something of a reality that took place in our lives, that when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were baptized. When in that baptism, we were baptized into Christ Jesus. How did that take place? How did that reality come to bear in the past? It came because we had a faith relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we put our full weight, our full trust, our full faith in Him. That we're baptized into Him. That we participate and identify fully with what He has done. And so when we identify and understand the reality of our faith, the reality now is also of our identification. That we're fully identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That day that we professed Him as Lord and we were baptized, we came to the place where we're identifying fully with what He has done for us. And we are proclaiming it to the world in which we live. That's one of the ordinances of the church that we hold to. That in order to become a member here, you have to have baptized, believer's baptism, in order to be a member of Ware Christian Church. Now, I happen to be, as I call it, a double dipper, if you will. No, maybe not even a double dipper, but that's what I call it. Okay, because I was baptized with pond water in the Methodist Church, yet grew up going to the Salvation Army and the Congregational Church. But yet got saved on a field in Concord and pastored two Baptist churches before coming to this church. And so I'm all messed up. No, I'm not. Because through it all, the thing that has remained stable and true is God's Word. And that's what has guided my life. But yet there came a place, there came a time upon my putting my faith in Jesus Christ that I followed in obedience in baptism, where I've demonstrated to those around me that I'm fully identifying with Him as my personal Lord and Savior. That in His death, burial, and resurrection, I realized that is the solution to my sin problem. His death took away my sin. I'm covered by His blood and His blood alone. That has washed away my sin, and my identification in baptism is fully in what He has done for me. His person and His work has accomplished that. I haven't. There's nothing on this earth that I can do to warrant the salvation He has given to me. There's nothing I can do in my daily life that can warrant the fact that Jesus saved me. He did it freely for me, and He has invited me to be His brother in Christ, His child before the Father, at that place in time when I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. When I talk about, when I believe about my baptism, there's a reality there of my full identification with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that baptism changes me and my attitude and my understanding, because I'm proclaiming to the world that He is my Lord and my Savior. If I had thought this through a little bit, I would have at this point shown you a little slideshow of the power and the ministry that takes place when someone is baptized. Because I have someone bless me with like 8 photos or so of Kyle's baptism from 2 summers ago. And when he went into the waters of baptism, he had this experience of kind of being afraid, because Dad was going to baptize him, and we had a little chuckle about, well, Dad, how long are you going to hold me under? But when you watch the click and click and click and click of the photos unfold, when he comes up out of the water, there's a joy on his face. There's a joy in the perspective of what Christ has done in his life. There's a joy in the perspective that he's proclaiming to the world in which he lives that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. And that is important. That's the reality of our baptism. The reality that Jesus has done the work for us, and we're identifying fully with what he has done. That death, burial, and resurrection displays our allegiance to Christ. But if Paul's continuing to reprimand, what is his ultimate goal? What is his ultimate perspective? Why is he helping us not only to be corrected, but to realize the reality of our baptism, but now he wants to help us to understand the result or the outcome? What are we saying, not only as far as our allegiance to Christ and our full identification to Christ, but there's an understanding in that full union in Christ concerning his work for us, that we were not only baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. Aligning ourselves with the power that is displayed in his death, which is victory over sin. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? You think it would be life would give victory over sin. No, it's his death. It's the shedding of his blood. It's his broken body that helps us to understand that that's what cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what cleanses us from our sin life. That's what gives us the understanding that we are now a new creature in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And so Paul wants us to understand that that union with him, we're not only baptized into Christ Jesus, but we're baptized into his death. Here's reason number one as to why we are dead to sin. It's because we were baptized into his death. And so if you want to have something to say to someone who's saying, gee, I don't see you sin much anymore. What's going on? I don't see you change. You know, you've changed a lot. Why are you behaving like this all of a sudden? And you have to say something like this. I've put my faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and my Savior. I've been baptized into him, and as a result of being baptized into him, I have been baptized into his death, and therefore I am dead to sin. And I do not want to participate in it any longer. And believe me, you, that's something many of us have to remind ourselves of daily. Remind ourselves daily that we are dead to sin. Because we are baptized into his death. So that we might have an understanding that it, yes, it has no power. Yes, it has no significance in our lives. But we have to remind ourselves of that reality, of that fact. Because if we don't, we find ourselves easily tiptoeing back around the back door and coming in the back door and participating in that thing that we're already dead to. And we have something in the back of our mind that's saying things like this. Well, it's only once. I'm not really doing this habitually. But yet, are we? Are we in that place where we are saying that our baptism means nothing? Are we in that place where we're saying that our faith relationship with Jesus Christ has no significance to bear in the dailiness of our lives? Because we keep creeping back to that sin, that old behavior, that thing, whatever it might be, that is not pleasing to God. So we need to remind ourselves constantly and consistently that Paul not only reprimands the Roman church, but he reprimands us. Why do we have to continue in that behavior? Why do we have to continue down this road? Don't you know? And we find ourselves in that place where we say, yeah, I know better, but this is so good. Right? I can imagine what the doctor's probably going to say about my cholesterol level the next time I get it checked, which I keep avoiding. I don't know why. I do. Especially with 24 chickens at home and 6 to 10 dozen eggs a week. I don't know where they all go, but they all disappear. Oh, but you see, they're all natural. Brown eggs are local eggs, and local eggs are fresh, right? But yet I need to be reprimanded concerning that. If my cholesterol is high and my egg count is counting toward it, what should I do? Do I go on sinning so that I might enjoy these eggs or not? You see, we often think of big terms and big picture, and we don't get down to the rubber meeting the road, that there are little issues in our lives that demonstrate the fact that we're saying, let grace shower upon me because I'm stuck in this sin. And Paul is saying, no, don't be stuck there because you don't belong there. I'm reprimanding you. Don't you know? Don't you understand? That the reality of your baptism in Jesus Christ, that you are baptized into him, and therefore you are baptized into his death. You are dead to sin. And we need to practice that. We need to believe that. We need to live that out. Because if we forget these principles, these fundamental principles, we find ourselves believing whatever might come down the pipe, believing whatever might tickle our ear, believing those things that sound good but really aren't the truth. And we need to hearken back to the foundational principles of God's Word as Paul is outlining for us the reality that, listen, we're dead to sin. We don't live in it any longer because we've been baptized into Jesus and into His death. And therefore, let us live. And that's where we'll stop this morning. Because next week we'll look at verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we are so pleased to be in your presence this morning. Whether it's because we are overjoyed with the wonder and the majesty of who you are, or our hearts have been convicted concerning our relationship with you, either way, Lord, we pray that you would minister powerfully to our hearts. Continue to transform us. Continue to change us. To continue to sanctify our lives, to take the position that we have in Jesus and help us to live out that righteousness that is ours in Him so that we would be servants of yours in all that we do and say. And so we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.